We mentioned yesterday that this matter of the children and the young people, the campus, the college students, these things are not our focus. Our focus is God's economy. We exercise to remain on the central line of God's economy, within the central lane. But why then would we dedicate a whole weekend to cover something that's not in the central lane? Because still, these matters are quite important. They are important to us. They are important to the Lord. Why? Because what we're dealing with is the future. The future of the church hinges on the young people. We are doing something today for 20 years from now. If we do not have the raising up of the next generation, then there will be a gap after we are not here. Joshua was, in the Old Testament, was very aware of this. In Joshua 1, he tells the children of Israel, he points out that actually the first generation was not the generation that entered into the good land. Remember, the first generation came out of Egypt, of Israel, and they had some failure. And because of their unbelief, they wandered for 38 years, right? Not 40 years, because the first 2 years were under the Lord's guidance, under the Lord's leading. So you can't say they wandered for 40. They were led for the first two. They wandered for 38. And then when they went into the good land, who went in? It was the second generation. But it was the second generation that had been perfected, that had been equipped with all the lessons of the first generation. So even the failures of the first generation became a perfecting for the second generation. So for the Lord, it's important that we would spend the time to look into this matter, not to have a failure in this matter. There's another side as well, and that is, I would say, more personal. If you raise up, let's just say, two children, and you're burdened for the gospel, and you bring in 20. Okay, you have 20 new ones. But you have two children, and you lose one of those two children to the world. Would you be satisfied? I don't think those 20 replace that one. I'd like to read a little portion to you from this book. We mentioned this last night several times. Raising up the next generation for the church life. I believe this is in chapter 7. If you have the book with you, I'm reading on page 119. In the middle of that first paragraph, the title is "The Sense of Being Entrusted." We're going to cover these points today, later. In the middle of the paragraph, it says, let me start a little ahead here. The Lord has entrusted a child to you. You cannot go to Him and say, "Lord, You have entrusted 5 children to me, and I have lost 3. You cannot say, "You entrusted 10 to me, I lost 8. The church cannot go on if parents do not have a sense of being entrusted. We do not want to see our children being rescued back from the world. Suppose we beget children, lose them to the world, and then try to rescue them back. If we allow this to happen, the gospel will never be preached to the uttermost part of the earth." That is because all the time we're advancing and going back. We try to bring some in, but then we have to spend time rescuing our own. Actually, to rescue someone, to bring someone back, could take a long time. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have the heart to do that. And under the we have to trust the Lord's sovereignty. And we will touch this at the end of this session. I say once again, I did mention this last night, I'd like to repeat this. We cannot determine our children's destiny. We must try our best. We must do our best. We have a certain responsibility. And this is more what we're covering in this fellowship. It's possible we have not fulfilled our responsibility in the way, in the Lord's way. It's possible we have tried to fulfill our responsibility according to some concept. And it hasn't worked so well. You have to admit, it hasn't worked so well. There are some who, yes, by the Lord's mercy, are really going on, but in an overall setting, we're not satisfied. We have lost some to the world. And it is our heart to rescue them back. And I would say it's even our mission to gain all of them back eventually. So we never would stop praying. And we never would lose hope for even one. We never lose hope for even one. But the church cannot go on so well. Something in your heart is still kind of held down. If you're going on, you're running the race, but your children are lagging behind. And if, again, we're preaching the gospel, but then losing our own, the church cannot go on so well. So, yes, there's something on our side. There's something more crucial on the Lord's side. The Lord needs the next generation. So that's why we must spend the time to touch this matter. Now, last night, we did not get to complete the reading of outline number one. I would like to start there. In your lesson packet, in your outline packet, if you could find message one, and I believe we stopped at Romans 4. Could we pick that up again and read this together? Romans 4. The future. Sisters, please read A. Yeah, brothers, one. Let's alternate. Amen. Sisters. We have many examples throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, even from Moses himself, from Joshua, David. Before him, Samuel, Daniel. In the New Testament, we have the disciples. We have Timothy. So very many. In church history, many examples. In our portion of church history, we have Brother Nee, Brother Lee, and even among us, many examples. But please remember this. God does want to gain the young people. I would say even the children. When he wants to do something of great consequence. But very often he gains them when they're young to use them when they're older. So we as the older ones should never be discouraged. Because those younger ones, they need our perfecting. They need are perfecting. Even consider Samuel. You know, Samuel was perfected, or he was brought in by, of course, his mother, Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman, She prayed desperately. That's how the book of Samuel begins. She's desperate because of her barrenness. And she prays, and the Lord gives to her her answer, right? An answer to her prayer. Very interesting. Very interesting how this young girl, how she prayed. She prayed this kind of prayer. She prayed, Lord, if you give me a son, I will lend him to you all the days of his life. You know, we might read this and go very quickly. But just stop here for a moment. Why would you ever use the word lend when you're talking to God? You know, Brother Sam, if I have to lend you, if you say, Brother, could you lend me $1? What does that imply? It implies you don't have $1. You have a need. So I will lend to you. Okay, this girl prayed, Lord, you give me a son. I want a son. I need a son. But actually, I also realize you need something. How about this? How about you meet my need and I'll meet your need with what you need my meet my need with? So we meet each other's need. And in meeting my need, you meet your own need. That's the way to pray for your need. How did this little girl figure that God needed a loan? I don't understand. I really would like to, hopefully in the kingdom, the latest in the New Jerusalem, sit down with Sister Hannah. Sister Hannah, please give us your testimony. What inspired you to pray this way? So this boy was brought in. And she had him for only a little time until while he was weaned, just like Moses, until he was weaned. And then, oh, look at these two cases. Moses' mother, Jochebed, she, after he's weaned, just gives him to Pharaoh's household. And then Samuel, Hannah just gives him over to that decrepit priesthood. That degraded priesthood. But you know what? Eli did perfect. Eli had his defects. Just like we as parents, we as serving ones, we have our defects. Not so sharp. Not so sharp in our hearing, not so sharp in our seeing, if you read Eli's story. But Eli did perfect Samuel. You know that story? God calls Samuel, Samuel. And then he runs to Eli. He said, I didn't call you. You just go back. And then Samuel, Samuel. He runs. I didn't call you. It took three times for Eli to realize, oh, that might be God. He's the priest. He should have from the beginning. He should have known. He was dull. But thank the Lord, after three times, it didn't take four times. Or 10 times, and 3 times. 3 is better than 4. It's not as good as 2. But let's give Eli a little credit. So Eli said, son, when you hear the voice, then you say, you answer, right? Here I am, Lord. Right. So he got some perfecting. So, you see, the next generation needs the perfecting. Even from the imperfect ones. Even from the ones who say, oh, no, I'm not so good. I have some lack. I'm not so sharp. I don't know this so well. Even you need to perfect the next generation. Don't make the excuse. Oh, I don't. I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you must. Because God has a need. God has a need for our children. We need to lend our children to the Lord. Why? Because in this sense, the Lord is poor. Oh, you might say, oh, how could you say? That's almost blasphemy, saying God is poor. Then go to Samuel 1. why does the Bible use the word land? God needed a loan. There was something he didn't have. And this young girl supplied through her child. We need to do the same and offer our children. Lord, would you meet your need through our children? As you meet our need, meet your own need. Right? Let's continue here. B, let's read together. For usefulness. But to perfect them, the responsibility falls on the shoulders of the parents. So, who has the greater responsibility? C, together. If the Lord delays his coming back for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, saints, we're doing something today. For 10 years from now, for 20 years from now, we have to face the fact in 20 years we may run out of time. Of course, we don't. We may run out of time today. Our breath is in the hands of the Lord. But we do our best today to build for the church for tomorrow. That's what we're doing. We need to consider the children's need. I think today we have children here, right? They're being taken care of. You see them running around. I hope when you see them, you see them today differently than yesterday. You see them. Oh, this one, this naughty one that I told stop running, and he didn't stop. This one, he's a being of the New Jerusalem. Just wait. I'm not discouraged today. Why? Because I see 20 years from now, maybe he'll be the one giving the message. He'll be the one caring for the children. He'll be the one taking care of the young people. To all have different eyes. When you have different eyes, you have a different heart. Then you carry something out. Then you can love them. Love them the way the Lord loves them. We didn't get to this last night. You know, and we read the Luke 18, verses 16 and 17. That's where. Noah said, don't forbid the children to come. You remember, you know that story? Actually, I really like the way Mark writes the story. Mark 10. It's Mark 10. Of course, as we all know, the story is coming to the Lord. Heal them.
Right? And so, the parents, the mothers especially, they have their children. Oh! I want Jesus to touch my body. And so they're coming. No. Jesus, too busy. Is your child really sick? Your child's not even sick. If you're sick, come back. If you get leprosy, come back. Or your son, don't waste Jesus' time. The disciples are there. And Jesus noticed this. And you know what it says in Mark? In Mark it says that Jesus became indignant. It uses this word. You know indignant? Do you know this word? Indignant. What is this? Can you imagine Jesus being indignant? Brother Ron, maybe you could demonstrate indignant. You're not a good one, huh? Maybe sometimes you must be. To be a real God man, sometimes you must be indignant. Because Jesus was. I don't know. He got upset. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he said, Peter! What are you, John? What kind of attitude is that? Let the children come. You know when we read, allow the children to come to me. Every time I read that in the past, I always have this way.
allow the children to come. But if you read the setting, that's not how this sentence was said. Who was this sentence addressed to? Not to the parents. This sentence was addressed to the disciples, with whom Jesus was indignant. So I don't think he said, John, Peter, allow the children to come. I don't think he said this way. I don't know. I am speculating. But I hope it's with a sanctified imagination. And I do believe that he said, John, Bartholomew, no, let the children come. I almost believe that Jesus was a little like this. Don't you believe so? And then when the children came, he became like this. John, children. And so, and then to make the point, he picked the children up. And in Mark, you know what it says in Mark? In Mark, oh, Mark's here. Mark, come. In Mark, it says, you know what it says? It says that he blessed the children fervently. Brother Sam, what is that? What's the difference between blessing and blessing fervently? Huh? Intimately? But it doesn't say intimately. More affection. You know, fervently means hot. So I don't know, it's bless. Oh, bless you. Bless you. What's fervent? Bless you. Maybe it's, oh, bless you. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus did. I'd like to find out. What does that verse talk about? Thank you, brother. But this is Jesus' attitude. So if you're going to have a God-man living, doesn't that mean Christ's attributes are expressed through your human virtues? Then that should be our attitude toward all the children. I really was touched by several of the testimonies last night. The saints were thinking, not just my own children, and even not just my own grandchildren, but look around. Everywhere there's children. And I would say, saints, not only in the meeting hall there's children. In your neighborhood there's children. Across the street from you there's children. In the supermarket there's children. When you drive by the elementary school, I hope your heart goes out to the next generation. We don't have the time today to talk about the neighborhood children's meetings. This is a great burden that we have. The neighborhood children's meetings could be a great increase, even the greatest source of increase in the church life, more than the college campuses. I'm just repeating what Brother Lee said. The children's work, if you could pick this up, could bring in more than the campuses. Eventually, for the campuses. But this is the heart. This little story is like a little window into the heart of the Lord concerning the children. That's very interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all speak this story. Let's continue. We are in number one. Brothers, please. Nevertheless, sisters. Brothers.
20 years from now, those who will be useful to the Lord are those who are in their 20s or younger today.
Let's finish the whole reading, alternating. Sisters.
By the Lord today, after our
Here, you see it's Deuteronomy 1. I wanted to correct what I said before. I mentioned that these verses are in Joshua. I was referring to these verses. Deuteronomy 1, 37 to 38. This is Moses speaking, not Joshua's, about the next generation. Sisters, 4. Even today, they can become useful. But how? If we are preserved to give them an absolutely positive leading instead of erroneous limitations. Why did our brother say this? Because it's very possible that at least one reason why the young people are the way they are today. A good number passive. A good number, no heart. Why? Because we gave them erroneous limitations. It's very possible. We may have to change our way. I would say this, brothers and sisters. It's very difficult, nearly impossible, to eventually help anyone that you have previously judged, that you have previously criticized. You criticize someone, you judge them, you label them, and then it's hard to help them later. First, because your heart toward them is cold. Second, because you've made their heart toward you cold. There's a message called How to Lead the Young People. Actually, it's 2 chapters in this book. I believe chapters 20 and 21. There, Brother Lee emphasizes this point. How to lead the young people? Show interest in them. And he, understanding that they're very naughty, understanding that many don't have heart, but love them anyway. You don't know what they would be. Don't just judge based on what you see at the spur of the moment. Yeah, that doesn't mean you let them do anything and everything. Of course. We have to discipline them. Of course, they should respect authority. Of course, all these things. But keep your heart open. Keep your heart open. And don't become their limitation. Let's read D together. The future. Amen. Let's go directly to message number 2. And this is entitled, The Person, Living, and Responsibility of the Parents. And with this lesson, we begin in this book, Raising Up the Next Generation, a series of 3 lessons for the parents, and we hope to cover 2 of these 3 lessons this morning with these outlines, numbers 2 and 3, that you have. Let's read Romans 1 together. When we mention or it's announced that we're going to have something for parents, very often I've encountered this reaction in different places. The saints, honest in their prophesying, sharing, overflow, and in private conversation, they admit they were at first disappointed because we didn't come with any how-tos. Oh, something for parents. Then you're going to give us some points. How to? No, sorry, no how to. The how to is you. The how to is me. The how to is our person. This is the Lord's way. This is the Lord's way. You know, the Lord Jesus, it says in John 14, 26, I am the way and the reality and the life. With God, the way is a person. The way is a person. If you have the proper person, you have the proper way. You know, even I think you experience this on your jobs. If you have someone under you that reports to you, you could have the best methods, but you entrust this job to the wrong person, and it's a mess. Or it's just not done exactly the best way. Why? Because of their person. Now, surely it's good to have proper methods. And in the course of the fellowship, you'll see, there'll be a few things. There'll be a few tips here and there, especially that we see by examples in the scriptures. Not too much plain word. As, again, apart from the book of Proverbs, there are not too many plain words, how-to. Proverbs does give you a few how-tos, and I would encourage you, practice them. Because they are anti-today's worldly way of raising children. Practice them. Read them. But we're not going to cover those here. That you could read on your own. Here we tell you, the method is the man, is the person. The most important thing is our person. And this is, I think this is logical and this is clear. You know, even many, I don't know your experience, but many of us, think back on elementary school. Do you remember any of your teachers? Many people, they might remember one. There's one. I could tell you, I remember one teacher and one assistant principal from my elementary school. Why? Because it seemed, I would put it in these words now, they had a burden for me. I remember, but I remember them. I don't remember anything they said. I don't remember anything they taught me. You know who that was? My second grade teacher, Ms. Dabowski. I remember Ms. Dabowski. And I remember the assistant principal, Ms. Feinberg. But I don't remember anything that they ever taught me. But I remember their person. And in the church life, there are certain people along the way whom the Lord put in our path. You remember them more than their words. Yes, because of who they are, you remember some of the things they said. But more so, you remember them. They even at times become your anchor in the church life. They're your shepherds in the church life. And our children, for them, what we are is much more important than what we say. And what we say better match what we are. Or they may one day remind us about this discrepancy. But don't think they're not observing. Not just they, all the children in the church life. For the serving ones, this is probably the first important lesson. What we are is more important than what we say. Don't aspire to be a message giver, especially the brothers. Don't aspire to be a message giver. Aspire to be a proper pattern. That affects people. That touches people. That impresses people. Even that captures people. Okay. Let's read. Hey, sisters again. Sisters. Amen. Brothers, be.
The head of the household manages the family by his person. It is the person that manages the family, not the method that does it.
Sisters. Amen. Brothers.
As soon as we become involved with methods, we fall into pretense. Genuineness denotes consistency within and without.
In this section, I'd like to highlight these two verses. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 1:5. That's under Roman 1. And the second is in A, John 6:57. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we read that earlier. says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." You know, the book of 1 Thessalonians, Brother Lee said, is like a manual, like a guide, how to take care of children, of young people, young ones and new ones. How to take care of young ones and new ones. Because of all the letters that Paul wrote, you know, Paul wrote to individuals and Paul wrote to bodies of believers, to churches. This group of believers was the youngest of the ones that he wrote to. He had only been with them 3 Sabbaths, it says. So that implies 2 to 3 weeks. And then he went away from them and wrote them. So they were very young. And this is a very, very shepherding kind of book. And so in his fellowship to them, he points this out. He says, "You remember what kind of people we were. You know what kind of men we were among you." And this is a window to show. How did was this church raised up? These Gentiles were there. And then these men come. And these Gentiles opened to these men. Why? Because of their manner of life. They observed them. It wasn't in word only. Now, of course, that implies there were words. Of course, to preach the gospel, right? There are words. But not in word only. But in what? In their manner of life. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance to you, that it has not been in vain." Brothers and sisters, every person has an entrance in their heart. We have to find it. We have to find it. It's sad when a parent loses the entrance to their child's heart. You have it. You have it at the beginning. At the beginning, the door is open to you, especially mom. They're born that way. They're born with an open door. And it's your job that by the time they're 13, to keep that door open. By the time they're 18, keep that door open. Don't let it shut. The world will try to shut it. Satan will try to shut it. Peer pressure will try to shut it. But it was open to you one time. Did you notice when the door started to close? Did you exercise to keep the door open? It has a lot to do with your manner of life, not your words. I there's a brother. He's very precious. He was married when he was very young. He came to the church life married with 2 children. And he just loved the Lord so much. I mean, by the time he came into the church life, he had already read the life studies of Genesis and Exodus. And he had many books. And he was studying. And he was in a denominational Bible school at nighttime. He was just pursuing the Lord. Then he comes to the church life. And I won't tell you the whole story. He came to us one night. And then he told us his testimony. And says, "Now brothers, please direct me. What should I do?" So open. First thing I told him, "Brother, bring your wife. You have to bring your wife to us. Take care of your wife." And then we told him, "You have to take care of your children." He goes, "Oh, brother, that's the biggest cross." One day, this is about a year, about 11 months later after I'd met him, we were having dinner together. And his wife says, "Brother Ricky, I want to ask you a question." Says, "My husband," he was sitting right there, "my husband thinks I don't love the Lord enough. And that I don't read the Bible enough." And his eyes were like. He says, but let me ask you, when the children are making some noise or doing this, he's always, well, the Spanish saints will know. Mi amor, mi amor. Saying, right, dear, dear, the children. They're making noise. I'm reading. The children. Says, if it's always like, she asks, if it's always like this, when am I supposed to read the Bible? She asked this. Oh, he was embarrassed. Says, we didn't come here to talk about this. So I told him, brother, you know, he was very new. I told him, brother, I am going to confiscate your recovery version. He was, no! No, he thought I was serious, you know. So I'm going to take away your recovery version if you don't play with your children. He put his head down. Oh, Lord Jesus. Like this. For him, it was a suffering to get on the floor and play with his children. They were still very young. They were still very young. I told him, brother, every day you have to pay attention to your son, to your daughter, and to your wife. Every day. And you have to help your son do his homework. Oh, he was... It just kept... He says, some of you know Brother Ed Wrighton in New York. He's one of the elders there. He says, oh, you and Brother Ed are like the two grindstones. And you always tell me the same thing. You always tell me the same thing. But this brother took the fellowship. He took the fellowship. And he's been blessed. And he has a wonderful family life. If you don't do that when they're that young, you'll lose the entrance. And fathers, we have to exercise. Maybe because of our work schedules. We certainly don't have the same amount of time as the moms do with the children. But then even if the moms are working full time, no one has enough time. But dads, sometimes you have to exercise a little extra to spend time. Don't lose the connection. Don't lose the entrance with them. You know, sometimes when the children are older, they do turn away. It's true. They do turn away. They turn away from the Lord. They turn away from the church. They lose the interest. But I say, just because they do that does not mean they have to turn away from you. But I've seen cases where the children, their heart grows cold toward the Lord and to their parents as kind of a package deal. Why? Because the only interest that the parents show are, come to the meeting, come to the meeting, read the Bible. You have to love the Lord. Always like this. You did that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But I'm saying, what happened to the entrance? You lost the key to your child's heart. You must do everything possible to keep that door open. Because if their heart is open to you, actually, their heart is open to the Lord. And that will be their way back. The entrance is very important. And that has to do not with our words, but with our being, with our person. Okay, let's read... I was going to tell you. That's 1 Thessalonians 1. John 6:57. I know that everything that I'm sharing with you up till now, and what I'm going to share with you in this next section, is impossible. I know this already. I know this already. I know you can try and you won't make it. So I'm just sorry. I should have said that before. So no one would get discouraged. We need John 6:57. What is that? As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. We need to eat. We need to eat the Lord every day. We need to eat Him so that we can live Him. There is no other way. There is no other way. We need the supply. We need to depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord by eating the Lord. Then He will lead us moment by moment in our daily life. Let's read Romans 2. We need to see that we are God-men. Again, let's read through this whole section, A, B, with all the subpoints. Let's begin with the brothers this time. We are
regenerated of God's Spirit to be spirits of God, belonging to the species of God, to see and enter into the kingdom of God.
We are God men, but we don't always look like God men, especially at home. In the church meeting, oh, how beautiful, mostly. I see you, amen. You see me, praise the Lord. We go home, no, don't talk about home. Just get in the car. Things change. Has this ever happened to you? And later, there's a section. We read Galatians 6, 7, and 8. There's a section on this. It says, everything that we do, even here it says, whatever we express, our attitude, our spirit, our intention, our words, whatever we say, everything is a sowing of a seed. We must be on the alert over this, dear saints. I don't know if anything like this ever happened to you. You get into your car. You're, praise the Lord, bye-bye. Amen. I don't know why we, amen. Why don't we just say goodbye? We have a churchy kind of thing. Amen. Amen. Then we go to the car. You get to the car, maybe your wife asks, how was the meeting? Because she was serving on nursery or children. And the husband might say, oh, Brother Ron shared again. Like this. Brother Ron shared again. With this tone. And the wife says, again. Did he share really long again? I said, yes. Now in the back seat is your little boy and your little girl. You don't think they hear that? To you, it's nothing.
But the little boy might say, Daddy doesn't like Brother Ron. Could be. A little seed sown. And that seed will not bear fruit. Maybe for 4 years. When the little boy is now in the young people. And Brother Ron goes to speak to the young people. And then he... And he goes, that's it. And she says, that's the one Daddy doesn't like. You think this never happened? Or something like this never happened? Just by our words. Little seed. We're scattering seeds. Or, the husband says, next week we're having a perfecting training. We're having special conference. Then the wife says, another conference? Mommy doesn't like conferences. Then she may go on, don't these brothers... But there's a conference here, there's a conference there, there's a training here, there's a training there. Don't these brothers know we have a life? You never said this? And if you said this, was it always behind the closed doors? Or were your little children playing there? Little seed. What's the seed? The church life interferes with my life. My vacation is more important than the church life. My free time is more important than the church life. Even doing laundry is more important than the church life. You don't think these are the seeds that are growing within them? And who put them there? Sorry. We did. By little words. It says here, even your attitude. And I'm as guilty as the next person. Lord's Day morning. Kids, come on! We got to go to the meeting! What's this? Is this a God man? This is not a God man. This is a scorpion man. Sowing seeds. Or, you're on the phone. Amen, yes. Having fellowship. Yes. Then the child comes. Daddy, 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 daddy. You go, what? What's this? He said, don't you see I'm on the phone? Dear, your son. You never did this? And then when mommy pulls him away, what? Amen. And this pleasant face toward the saints, toward the brothers and sisters. But this face only changes for two people. For your wife and for your children. And they see that. Don't you think eventually they start to think about this? Why does Daddy only do that with us? Why to the church people? So nice, so there, so that. Don't you think a little resentment could be the reaping? Daddy loves everybody in the church, but that's not how he treats mommy. Don't think. It's a small thing to sow the seeds. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And we have to admit, we might be reaping today from the things. So, it says here, we have to be on the alert. On the alert. Apart from the book of Proverbs, I mentioned this before, the Old Testament does not seem to give us much teaching concerning parenting, but there are some very good principles. And here we have several examples.
Let's read. Some of this we covered last night. Sisters, please. Adam and Eve. Amen. Brothers. Here we have the reference in Hebrews 11. I wonder if someone could open to that. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. You know, in many of these cases that we're reading here, you see the parents involved. The parents passing down. Even with Adam and Eve, remember, they were the first parents. And they passed something down. One rejected it. One rejected. No guarantee that if you love the Lord, your children will love the Lord. There's no guarantee. But you have to do your best. Pass on the things. But Abel took it. Abel received it. And then his line followed until you reach all the way down to Noah. But with Moses, something particular. Yesterday, we mentioned this background, this story. You know, we credit Moses as the savior of Israel, right? In the Old Testament, the Lord raised him up to be a savior, and he's a type of Christ. This is true. But do you realize Moses needed a savior? Moses needed some, so that he could be brought forth. And the first ones were actually the two midwives, Shifra and Puah. God gave them wisdom, these two midwives. And because of their faithfulness, then God established their houses. It seems like they were not married yet. Then they got married, had children. They were blessed. Then in chapter 2, you know, because of their wisdom, the children of the males among Israel were not killed, right? So they were preserved. But then Pharaoh changed his way. So, okay, you don't want to kill them. So, throw them in the water. And so, then we have the story of Moses. Because the name Moses means drawn, like taken from. Drawn from the water. Moses' background is this story. He was thrown into the river. But, what does it say? Let's read 23 and 24. Go. Hebrews 11 is the history of the witnesses of faith. Right? It starts. Now faith is what? Now faith is the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 1. And then it goes on to tell us all the people, what we consider the heroes. Actually not heroes. People of faith. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. By faith, the other one. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses. Actually, Moses gets quite a few verses here. right? But big difference between 23 and 4. Whose faith is it in 23? Read verse 23. When it says by faith Moses, actually it's just part of a sentence. By faith Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. The faith in verse 23 is not Moses' faith. The faith is his parents' faith. If you only read Exodus, you would think it's only his mom's faith and his sister. But I really like Hebrews because it mentions dad. Parents, plural. That means Amram was involved in this. This wasn't just an idea of, you know, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. So it wasn't just Jochebed talked to Miriam and she just kind of did this. No, Amram was in on it. The parents. So brothers, maybe in some way, the mothers are, when they're younger, doing more directly with the children. But this shows the father should be involved. And the father's faith should direct this family. Don't just think you provide for them and the job's done. No, your faith is involved. Of course, we do have cases like Timothy, that the father is not in the church life. Not even a believer, a Gentile. But so the mother's faith, she teams up with grandma's faith. Right? And something's produced. But in most cases, the normal case, I should say, the faith of the parents, the oneness of the parents. I would say again, with the little illustration that I was giving before about the car, dear brothers and sisters, please be careful what you say. Please be careful what you say in front of the children. Please be careful never to show the discord, either with the church or between one another in front of the children. Don't allow the children to see that. If you're going to criticize, better do it behind the closed doors. Of course, better not to criticize at all. But I know you can't avoid it. My telling you that will not stop you from criticizing. But better protect the children. Because you know why? Maybe after you criticize the elders, and you criticize the church, and you criticize the co-workers, and you criticize the ministry, the next morning when you're having morning revival, oh, the Lord shines on you. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Then you go to your wife, dear, please, forgive me for saying all those things. I was just in darkness. I was just frustrated because of this and this and this. That solves the problem with your wife. But what about the seed sown with your children that you didn't even know you sowed? That's what I'm concerned about. And that will blossom later. And also the discord between you, always better not to show that. Always demonstrate oneness in front of the children. Work it out behind the closed doors. And I know. On one hand, all of this takes eating, enjoying the Lord. It also takes the cross. But for the children's sake, we should be willing to bear the cross. For their future's sake, we bear the cross. For time, let's skip over point E. Let's go to Romans 4. Let's read together. The New Testament pays much attention to teachings for parents and does not pay that much attention to teachings about being children. Amen. Sisters. Brothers.
Faith, God, transmitted to him.
It's so good that we have the example of a proper grandmother. Grandmother Lois. In this labor, the grandmothers, the grandparents are very important. Remember, I gave you that list of the, I think Noah's the 8th generation. Grandparents were there. Methuselah was a contemporary with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Don't underestimate that. A godly grandfather or great-grandfather, just being with the great-grandchildren and being the proper person, what that puts in them. Many people, probably even among us, when you ask someone's testimony, they say, it was my grandmother. I've heard this so many times. My grandmother, I remember she prayed for us. My grandmother, I remember she taught us hymns. My grandmother, I remember her singing. My grandmother. Sometimes the parents seem to lose the children, but they gain the grandchildren, and then the Lord uses the grandchildren to recover the children. Never lose hope. Let's go to 5 together. We must realize that the Christian life is a life of sowing. Everything we do. Okay, brothers. Amen. Sisters. Amen. And we covered this already. Romans 6. God's ordained principle. Amen. Let's read through these 4 points. Sisters. Brothers. Once again, we cannot determine the destiny of our children, even their salvation. But we claim them. We pray for them. And we do our best. But what is our best? The first thing is not pushing them, teaching them. The first thing is being a proper example. That speaks to them every day. Be the proper pattern, and then pray for the Lord's mercy. They really are in the hand of the Lord. They really are. So we have to trust the Lord's sovereignty. But we never give up. We always pray for them. Maybe we end here.